We all came up with something we might want to have authority over for a day, right? It'd be fun. But then we got to flip it. Because having authority is one thing, but to flip it, we're all under some type of authority as well. And that's kind of where we're going to go today. Authority shapes how we live, whether you're good at submitting to authority or whether you tend to struggle with it. Either way, we are under some type of authority. So today, in Mark's gospel, we're going to wrap up chapter 11. We're going to hear about how Jesus was questioned about where his authority came from. There are some people he's going to run into that are not big fans of what he's doing. So they're going to question his authority and try to get him into trouble. So when it comes to authority, I want us to remember something very simple and start at this baseline, and that is God gives authority and is authority. God gives the authority and he is the authority. So we're going to look at how Jesus is questioned about his own authority and then how he responds to the question. And then take that and see how do we respond to God's authority in our own lives. So let's dive into it. It's going to be the end of Mark chapter 11. We'll look at it in two parts. Kyle, I'll have it up here on the screen behind me. It's bookmarked in your Bibles. We'll be starting in verse 27. If you want to follow along, phones, tablets, computers, all great. As usual, I will read from the NIV. So we're going to start with Mark 11, verses 27 to 30. It says, "They arrived again in Jerusalem." This is Jesus and some of his followers. "And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. 'By what authority are you doing these things?' they asked. 'Who gave you authority to do this?' Jesus replied, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me.'" We'll stop there. So last week we heard about Jesus. He cleared the temple, right? He cleared the area because of the marketplace atmosphere that had started. The temple had lost its purity. It lost its life source because it disconnected from God, and Jesus put a stop to that. So now Jesus is back, different day, same place, same temple, and he's approached by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. These three groups make up what's called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the high court of the Jews. These guys are and were temple authority. These are authority over Jews. Here's the thing, they don't like Jesus. They want to trap Jesus. They want to arrest Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. So what their tactic is this time is to ask a trap question. They don't want to actually know the answer. They want to trap Jesus into saying something that will maybe make him fall into the bad graces of the followers, maybe get him in trouble with higher authority, anything. They want him admonished, arrested, whatever. So they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are you putting a stop to what's happening in the temple?" They'd also be well aware of Jesus' ministry. By what authority are you casting out all these demons? By what authority are you healing people and performing all these miracles? How are you doing all of this? Now we know, if we go back to Mark chapter 1, what was said at Jesus' baptism, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him." So we know God the Father gave Jesus authority. Crowds at other points in Mark recognize that Jesus taught with authority, but the Sanhedrin doesn't like it. They don't like that he's got this authority, so they challenge him with a question. And Jesus' response, he poses a question to them. This was a common tactic when rabbis were in debate with each other back in the day, is to pose a competing question. So that's what he does. So he says, "John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origins?" Again, we're going back to Mark 1. This is John the Baptist. John came in the wilderness. He announced the coming of Jesus. He preached a baptism. This is his baptism of repentance. And he prepared the way for someone far greater than him. That was Jesus again, all back in Mark 1. So Jesus is saying that authority to baptize, the source of that baptism, was it from heaven or was it of human origin? That's the question. Let's see how the Sanhedrin responds. Verses 31 to 33. They, the Sanhedrin, discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, they feared people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So the Sanhedrin fellas, they got to navigate this pretty carefully. Because if they say that John's authority and his baptism came from heaven, they should have acknowledged it. They should have repented like John said. And then they should have been open to following Jesus and recognizing him as a son of God, as coming from God. But they didn't do it. They don't want to do that. But if they say it's from human origin, what they're going to do is probably upset all the people. Because the people, the Jews, the people, they have some authority on at the temple. They saw John as a true prophet, a prophet of God. So they'd be denying that John's a prophet of God. Now maybe the people that do that are upset. They rebel. That rebellion doesn't look good to Rome, who oversees Jerusalem. So they're in a conundrum. They're stuck. They can't rile up the people, because the people kind of submit to their authority and they want to keep that. They'll stop at nothing to hold on to it. Jesus' authority is given by God in heaven. So he's like, answer this. He only follows what the Father tells him to do. So the answer of the Sanhedrin is a non-answer. They say, we don't know. Now, they probably do know, but their hearts have been so hardened, they don't want to really accept who Jesus is and by what his authority comes from. And Jesus doesn't deal with hard-heartedness, so he doesn't give an answer because there's no faith. That hard-heartedness, he says, I won't tell you. So he doesn't answer about his authority. Thankfully, though, we know it came from God. And there's a few different things I want us to look at about God's authority. And the first part is to really just look at authority and how we see it. In the next month or so, I believe Ironman Wisconsin comes to this area. And the bike route goes right around here in Verona. And if you've ever driven around here at that time, they close down a lot of the roads and the intersections. And usually what you got out there is a police officer who's got his hand up doing one of these, right? And kind of stopping and directing traffic, right? Here's the thing. I stop for a guy like this. I don't necessarily have to. My man van sitting out there would run this guy over really easily. But I see him, and because of the authority of the police officer and this motion, I stop. I see it, and I respect it. I don't like it, because it takes me longer to get home. But I'm there. I follow that direction. That's what authority brings. Biblical authority is not so different. From the Zondervan Bible Dictionary, they define authority: legal or moral right to exercise power that is rightly possessed. Biblically, God is presented as the ultimate personal authority and the source of all authority. In the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, Daniel talks about a vision he had that shows Jesus coming in authority. Daniel 7, 13 to 14 says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus, he's that son of man that came in authority. God is the authority. So why do we submit, though? Why do we submit to God's authority? And the first answer I have is we're made in the image of God. We were created by God to serve him and to serve and steward what God created. That's our purpose. It was given to us by God. But since we're human and we're fallible, we have fallen away. We distorted that image of God. We corrupted that image through our own sin. But then because of the incredible love of God and the fact that he's awesome, he sent Jesus to come, that son of man, to die for our sin, to clear up that image that we distorted. So we were made to be something. We fell away, and then we were brought back. We respect the authority of God who did that. We submit to that power, to that authority. Okay, so we submit to it, but how does that play out in life? What does it look like today, tomorrow, this week? Pretty simply, it is we let God take the wheel without being a backseat driver. Okay, that's kind of what we got to do, right? I know we got backseat drivers out there, okay? God's going to take us where he wants us and needs us to go as part of his mission, as part of his plan. It is God's map. And he's going to take the route that he wants. God's also going to lay out the guidelines and the standards of how we should live as we go about his mission and his plan. We could see some of that from Ephesians 4, 29 to 32, about not letting unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, about not slandering, about how we're supposed to build people up, be kind, be compassionate, and being forgiving. Acting like that, behaving in those ways, those are not just nice ideas and a little bit of advice from God. God's not a self-help podcaster that's just like, here, try this to improve your life. God is the authority and the standard. We don't get to pick and choose which of those things we abide by, right? It's not like, okay, I'm going to be kind and compassionate on Tuesday and Thursday. I'm going to live by truth and grace Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Saturday, Sunday is my weekend, so I'm going to take those off. It doesn't work like that. God's standards and authority is 24/7. When the lights are bright and everybody can see you, when you're at home by yourself and the lights are off, it does not change. Neither does God's authority. We have to remember that. So we surrender to God's authority. We're also all under some type of other authority, and this is the one sometimes we struggle with. There are legal authorities. Maybe you have work policies, HOA guidelines, gym rules, apartment complex policies, etc. We do come under these and need to respect them as well. Romans 13, 1 to 2 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, it's not saying to just sit there and take it if there is a policy or something like that that harms you or hurts you or someone else or is illegal. Here's what it is saying. We don't buck authority or break a rule just because we don't like it or just because we don't think it applies to us or that you're above it. Maybe it sounds like cool or strong, be like, I've never met a rule not worth breaking. That one doesn't apply to me. Your rules are meant to be broken. I've heard those phrases. But it's not really true if we look at this passage in Romans. We're not going to dwell on this piece for too long, but I would say this. How can we expect other people that maybe we want to show God to and come under God's authority or how we act out God's authority if we're constantly disrespecting other authority that we're under? So we have to be careful on that part. We need to respect the authority we're under and then also live out God's authority. And that's that next piece. We do get to act. We're actually called to act on God's authority. When I think about this, I go to the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are called to make disciples of all nations. We are given the authority from Jesus to do this. We're called, we're commissioned to do it, and it doesn't mean everybody's dropping everything they have and going overseas to do missions. That's not it. It just means disciple-making isn't limited to one place or one group of people. It is indeed worldwide. It's everybody. We are all called to be disciple-makers as well as be discipled. So being disciple, if you haven't heard the phrase, it just kind of means how we grow and transform in our relationship with God. It's an ongoing and lifelong process as we learn, as we grow in God, as we struggle through things. It's all part of a discipleship process. But we're also called to make disciples, and this can be anybody. Roommates, coworkers, family, friends, neighbors, baristas, bartenders, trainers, your hairstylist, whoever. It can be anybody. And there is so much content information about how to make disciples, and a lot of it's really good. There's a lot of great things you can do that have helped people grow in their relationship with Jesus. But there's no perfect method or system. Because discipleship is about people growing and following Jesus. And people are all unique. People are all different. There's no like add water and stir type of approach, right? It doesn't come prepackaged. We talk often about how I love to cook. I also really like making things from scratch, right? There's nothing wrong with your pre-made or box things. I'm not disparaging those. Go ahead and get them. But I enjoy making from scratch because I can make a recipe exactly how I want it, right? I can make my barbecue sauce smoky or sweet. I can make my salsa a little spicier. Right? It's still going to be the sauce. It's still going to be the salsa, but it's unique. I can tweak it. I can make it kind of how we want it. I can tailor it a certain way. Disciples are really made from scratch because everybody starts in their own unique situation. And the way every person grows and transforms in Jesus will be different. Yeah, we'll use some of the same ingredients, just like a pre-made sauce, but every person, every potential disciple can be approached a little bit differently. So I want to give kind of a broad overview and offer two ways to go about disciple making. And it's a little more simplistic, but maybe that's helpful so it doesn't seem overwhelming and allow you to maybe work from scratch and treat everybody individually. And the first part, to make disciples, is to be a visible disciple of Jesus. Let people see you living for Jesus. You're not doing it to show off, but to show people what living for Jesus looks like. And that it is indeed possible to do. People need to see disciples of Jesus living as disciples of Jesus. That example, showing them, that is actually a form of discipleship, right? It's not just stepping out there and saying, yep, I'm blessed and favored, or yep, I work hard, but I pray even harder. But it's actually doing those things. Do you actually pray hard? Do you actually believe that in everything in life that you are truly blessed by God? Live that out in an honest way. And it can be tempting, it can be easier to even downplay being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus. And I get where this comes from. Maybe there are people that have views about Christianity or about Christians that you don't want to be associated with. Or there are, if you follow Jesus, people know, hey, that's going to come with a responsibility. Now we have to be consistent in how we live our lives. Or maybe they confront you about a past or about decisions you make in the future, all as you come out as a disciple of Jesus. And I know it can be tempting, but I would say hold on to being a disciple. Don't hide it and don't tone it down. Be a visible disciple. Show the you that God created. the disciple of Jesus that God knows is there. We got to be a visible disciple. And then be an engaging disciple of Jesus. Discipleship works best in some form of relationship. Get to know and engage with the people in your sphere of influence, and we all have some. If we want them to understand and accept as we teach them and talk with them and the authority we have from God, then we need to build trust in that relationship with them. And what it really does often starts with going and meeting somebody else where they are. If we look at the Great Commission, it says go. Go and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say sit there and wait for the aspiring disciples of Jesus to come to you. It says go and make disciples. And going is more than just a physical location. That might be part of it. You're going to go meet somebody where they are. But it's going to where they are spiritually. It's meeting them. If they're at the very beginning of following Jesus, if they did follow Jesus and they're coming back to him, if they're having questions, they're confused, or they're mad at Jesus, it is going to where they are spiritually. We have to go to where they are. We can't just yank them up to where we want them to be or where we are. We go to them and we walk with them. That's discipleship. It's a process. But it's all about the process, the transformation, the growth, the healing. It comes in the process of discipling. Discipleship is more about the getting there than just being there. Because we're always transforming, we're always changing, we're always growing and learning and getting closer to Jesus. It never really ends. So we need to help others do that as well, but it takes going to where they are. Maybe if they're hurt or they're broken or they're upset, we go to that. We don't have to take it on for ourselves, but we go meet them in that. And then go with them as they move towards God. And it might start with just listening. I know we've talked about listening a few times. Start with just listening. And then maybe finding a common ground with somebody where you can relate to them. And then you find that common ground, but you don't compromise the foundation you have in God. You help them find that same foundation you have. And then help them grow from there and see that the foundation is God. The authority comes from God and the direction is always to God. Help someone else see and experience that by sharing that foundation in Christ with them. That's a part of discipleship. We are called to make disciples and be disciples. We're given authority to make disciples, and we get to do that. We get to help make disciples. So do it well, and we do it with authority. That authority piece, though, we have to be careful with sometimes, because when we act on authority, there are traps, there are pitfalls that potentially we can fall into. The authority received from God is awesome, but as God's children, who have been given something, maybe we drop it. Maybe we make it dirty. Maybe we misuse it. We can fall into a trap and damage it. Everybody here familiar with speed traps, right? We're familiar with speed traps. Years ago, before Stacy's parents moved down to Sun Prairie, they lived in Neenah, and we would drive up there, and one route from here, from my parents in Watertown, was Highway 26 North. And what you do when you go up that way is you go through Rosendale. Rosendale is a notorious speed trap in Wisconsin. They make shirts about the speed trap in Rosendale. Okay, the number of tickets they give is incredibly high because it drops really quick from like a 45 to 30, super fast. They are known for the speed trap. Now think about it. You've been given this great privilege to drive. Now you have the authority to drive a car, but it can be misused. Maybe you're heading up north, right? It's early October, so you're blasting the new Taylor Swift album that's coming out. You're not paying attention, and you get pulled over for speeding. We misused speeding. We get caught in a speed trap. There are traps we can fall into when acting in God's authority. The first one, authority can turn into arrogance or authoritarianism. Arrogance. My authority from God makes me better than you. Maybe you don't use those words, but it comes out in how you walk it out or how you talk about it or how you view the people you're discipling if you're farther along in your journey with God. Arrogance and humility don't vibe together, and Jesus calls us to humility. Arrogance has no place, but it's a trap of authority. And authoritarianism, this one's usually used more in like military and government type of contexts, but it's this dominating, you will obey or else type of use of authority. It pushes and beats you into a corner. Our authority from God doesn't do that. God's authority doesn't knock people down and push them into a corner. It lifts them up and puts them on the cornerstone that is God to see and experience all he has to offer. Our authority should reflect that. And then success can be a trap. You're showing Jesus well. You're making disciples. You're doing it, right? People notice. People are listening. People are following. It's great, great success, right? This is good. But the trap is to just want to hold on to people seeing, noticing, and following. And yeah, people should see and notice and follow, right? Engaging and visible. But that shouldn't be the focus. The focus is on the authority coming from God, but we turn the focus into keeping that authority that others are actually granting us. This is the trap the Sanhedrin fell into. They were so worried about losing the following of the people that they would just do whatever they needed. It's when people around us, right, they start to dictate how we act and speak because we want them to continue to notice, to listen and follow, right? I got to impress this person with what I say. I got to make this person laugh. I got to share that person's post. I got to look really intently at this person when they're talking to me. That's giving them the authority and getting authority from people and not from God. And it's easy to mask that as still being from God. It's a really easy trap to fall into. We got to be aware of it because our authority comes from one place and one place only, and it is God. God's authority. We'll wrap up here. We surrender to God's authority. We are under it 24/7 in how we act, live, and speak, post publicly, and behave privately. We're under God's authority. We also respect the authority of those around us because that's respecting God's authority. And then we act in God's authority. Remember, make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. We don't have to be intimidated by it. Embrace it. We are disciples, but we're also disciple makers. We need to be discipled and help others grow too. Be a visible and engaging disciple of Jesus. Start by just letting them see you live for Jesus. Go to where they are, spiritually, physically, whatever you need to, but go to them. And then watch for the traps. God's authority is awesome, but it's easy to get trapped by being arrogant, being authoritarian, even if we don't realize it. Those things don't mesh with God, with God's type of authority. And then with success, even as we're making disciples, it's going well. People are growing. The authority still and always comes from God and not from others. God gives us authority, and he always is the authority. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you that you are the authority in our lives. God, we don't have to wonder where it comes from, that we know it comes from you. So I pray, God, that all of us, God, that we'd submit to it and we'd surrender to it, that we wouldn't see that as an issue, God, but something we get to do, that we come under your authority because of what you've done for us, because you've forgiven and brought us back to you. So I pray that we would surrender to your authority and we would live out that authority every day. And God, that we would act on it, that we would go, we'd go meet people where they are. We wouldn't be intimidated by showing ourselves as followers of you, but that we would want to show people what it's like to live for you and follow you. That we would, just by our lives and our words and how we treat people, God, we would lead other people to you. And God, I pray for all of us that we would avoid the traps. We would see them, whether it's arrogance, authoritarianism, success, or anything else. We would see the traps of acting your authority and remember that it always comes from you and it always comes back to you. So God, thank you for your authority. In your name.